We are thankful that we can be back again. The time was very nice. Each of us could tell a lot. But we are here to hear God's word. We will have to say a few things because it has been a direct blessing to us. What impressed me personally, and not only impressed me, but what I hope will leave a lasting impression on me, is the unreserved trust of this people in God. You can't really understand that here if you haven't been there. The brother tells us very casually, why should we be afraid? God has promised us this land. He has brought us back. We are here. And He will take care of us. We are really grateful to the Lord that He has given us the connection to this man. And that we have not only seen the land, but also a person who lives in the land, in whose heart a lot is already going on. But these people cannot yet believe, but their time is coming. And when it comes, it will come with one blow. For thus it is written by the prophet, in one day a whole land was born, and in one hour a nation was called into being. So we know that God has His plan. The great advantage God has given us is that we do not want to convert these people. We don't want to turn a Jew into a Christian. And of course, we don't want to turn a Christian into a Jew. Everything in the divine order, in the divine destiny. And forgive this remark, it doesn't quite belong here. In a private conversation, it might be appropriate. A Salmagundi, a hybrid, to use Brother Branham's words, God can do absolutely nothing with that. With God, everything is in the original. The Jew is a Jew as an original. The church is an original, a creation of God. And God brings forth after His own kind, according to the seed that has been sown. I have to say, for me, this was also a blessed journey, very extensive. We certainly saw more than on other trips, and many things were new, even for me. And I rejoiced with everyone. The beauty of the land of Israel is that, as one of the brothers put it, every mountain is dead and yet it is alive. This was meant to express that there is the Mount Zion. It is lifeless. But if we then see these things that happened there in connection, then the whole thing comes to life before us. Every river, or the Jordan, or the Sea of Galilee, what you see is dead at the moment, but comes to life when you know that God has done something there, that He has revealed Himself there. There is the Mount of Transfiguration. There is Mount Moriah. There is Mount Zion. all the different sides and mountains and rivers, everything comes to life. And the divine reality comes before our eyes. There is no denier of God who could argue away Mount Moriah or say Mount Zion is not even here, or it is only written about the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14. The mountain is there. All these things are written as divine facts that every unbeliever must respect. God has preserved a memory on earth. He has left his mark through all those to whom he has spoken and through whom he has worked. It was very blessed again in the garden where the tomb is and near the place of the skull, of great significance for us. And yet our spiritual eyes look beyond all these things that we see with earthly eyes. They look up to the One who is all in all, who has accomplished redemption. We have well understood what the prophet Amos means. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, but seek the Lord, and ye shall live. We have seen the land, but we have sought God, who has revealed himself. It's a beautiful thing when you can distinguish between the two, when you can remain sober with the help of God. That's what we heard again. For me, as I said earlier, it was a blessing. And then we come straight to the point. When what we see on earth is visible to our eyes and reminds us of all that God has done, be it in the days of Moses, in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the time of Elijah, or whenever, everything is outwardly before our eyes and reminds us, God has done this. And then comes this one point. God always had people to whom he could speak, through whom he could work. And the greatest thing that probably dawned on me on the last day was the fact that even the promised land would not be what it is if the people of God had not returned, had not put their hands to work. For thousands of years there were others. Everything was desolate and void, barren and dry. Since the people of God have returned, they have put their hands to work. And that has to be said. So, not just the promised land, and then folded their hands in their laps, but they returned and put their hands to work. That was a very great sermon for me. We, as the Lord's returned church, who have been introduced to the promises of God in these last days, must not put our hands in our laps and say, God will do everything. God has already done everything. Now it is our turn, so that God can fulfill through us what He has brought us back to do, namely not just to look at the land, but to transform it back into God's garden. The desert was to bloom, and cypress trees were to grow where there were thistles and thorns. And who planted them? The returned people. And who let them grow? The living God who brought them home. But let's be honest. God needs people, and people need God. Everything must harmonize with each other. And that's where we really got the best visual lesson in Israel. And when our brother Goldner says, when you ask him how things are with the enemies, he says, we are not afraid. And why not? Because he and the people of Israel are full of trust in God. That is the secret. Imagine if the people of Israel had been afraid during all five wars, what would have happened? They would have been defeated. But they are in the land of promise. They have courage because they are there. If they were in Egypt or Iraq, they might be afraid. But because they are where God wanted them to be, they are full of confidence. That's what we heard in the opening word. I have said to myself, perhaps the Spirit of God has put it in my heart. I have resolved to trust the Lord. I have resolved to trust Him more than I have so far. Those were such sermons for me. I can't tell anyone that. The battle there may not yet be completely over, but He told us with great satisfaction that not one aircraft of the enemy had flown over our area. We saw them before they got into the air. And when they were up, we brought them down. And he says, 90 in one day. That's how it works. That's how it works. A wonderful thing. We can learn a lot. And then the beautiful thing. He says, God is watching over us, but we have to be careful. Yes, we would say that sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? If God is watching over us, then you could almost think, well, then we can close our eyes. None of that. He simply says, God is watching over us, but we have to be careful. You can learn a lot from that. I have tried it. From all these sentences and what was said, simply to pray, Lord, let me draw and learn from all this the lesson I need to be able to go forward undaunted, trusting in the living God. And if we are, spiritually speaking, in the land of promise, then we can also trust God, because then we are on home soil, then we are not on foreign territory, but on God's territory. And if we are on God's territory, the enemy no longer has any right there. If we are somewhere, then we are on enemy territory. But if we are in the realm of the divine promises for this time, then we are on God's ground, and wherever our foot steps in faith, God wants to give it to us. May the Lord show me, my brother Rus, my brother Schmidt, all of us as brothers, that we have taken on a responsibility before the living God, and we are no longer prepared to watch the enemy do his bidding, but want to place ourselves at God's disposal in all simplicity and humility, but full of trust in our hearts, and see what victories he is able to give. Have we not heard often enough about faith and trust? Has it not been sung again and again in Brother Branham's meetings? Only believe. What is faith? Faith is a conviction of what God has promised, which you cannot yet see with your eyes, but an inner conviction that is anchored in the Word of God. This is what God has said. It is true. It is so, and not otherwise. If we take such a mindset into ourselves and trust the Lord like this, then the Philistines and all enemies will have to retreat. As Brother Rus said, yesterday we saw this place, the plain of battle, and I'm ready today to say, my God, I thank you for all that has happened from the beginning of time. But Lord, since you are the same, do something today that reveals your presence. It is nice when we can hear or read what God has done, but it is more beautiful when we can experience what God is doing now. And that is where our trust and our desire go, that the Lord reveals himself visibly, tangibly, audibly, that he reveals himself to his people by grace. And we have the right to expect him to reveal himself to us. And we see and have already said it, just as the people of Israel laid hands on the work and returned according to the promise of God, and God allows them to succeed in everything more than all other peoples, because he is with them. Should the Lord not be able to do even greater things with the church, with a blood-bought multitude from the nations? Doesn't his heart burn for those for whom he died and gave his blood and life? Most certainly. But we who were there and who are here must take one thing with us as a lesson: trust in God, who has led us home. The unreserved trust that God stands by his word and by those who have received his word. Through them he will bring it to fulfillment. There, in the land of promise, and here, and in all the world, and to those who have believed his promises for this time, what we still need is an intimate divine love that binds us to God and to one another with such a strong bond that is unbreakable. When we, as the Lord's Church, become one heart and one soul, God will not be able to help but confirm His Word. As long as things go back and forth, and we still have to organize certain things among ourselves, we are not yet in the divine order to be used and blessed by Him. The moment we trust our God completely and totally and leave everything to God, sometimes we feel responsible and we talk about things that we don't know enough about, that we don't have an overview of, and we create an atmosphere among God's people that is not good. God is true to His Word. He is true to His people. Let us become sensible and trust the Lord and see what happens. God cannot help but stand by what He has said. My eyes fell on Isaiah 44 from verse 21. I just want to read a few verses. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel. God has made precious promises. And at the time of their fulfillment, the heavens will rejoice because the Lord has fulfilled them. There may be a long time between the promise and its fulfillment, but when God begins to fulfill what He has promised, the heavens shall rejoice because the Lord is doing it, and we are also living in a time in which God is fulfilling what He has promised. Sing, O ye heavens, and shout, ye lower parts of the earth. From verse 24 it says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of His servant, and performeth the counsel of His messengers, These are the words of our God. And we believe with all our hearts that we are living in a special time, in a precious time of grace, a time in which God is bringing His work to fulfillment. And we are allowed to see it, experience it, and share in it. Who are we? Who are you? And who am I? People, don't give a damn about us. Who are we to be so precious and valuable in the eyes of God? Who deserves it? Who has sought God? Did God not seek us? Where could we have gone to look for Him? Where would we have found Him? He came to us and revealed Himself to us, redeemed us, and called us out. As it is written here, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. We know how many clouds have passed over us during our lifetime, and all of them have dissolved in favor. They are no longer there. New ones come, and they also dissolve again. God gives a comparison here. He says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. How often have we been traveling, and the fog was so thick that we could no longer see? And what does God's word say here? I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, thy sins. Where are all the clouds that were already? They have all dissolved. They are no more. Where are your transgressions and mine, your sins and mine? Everything has been lifted, like the mist and like the clouds. And we want to believe that once and for all. Unless we are clouded, then we always think the fog is all around us. And there are people who are in this state. They don't realize what God has done. Let us believe what the Word says, what the Lord says. I have, not I will, I have blotted out thy transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like a mist. And then people are indeed befogged, and all they speak of is the mist. But if we have experienced the breakthrough of the sun, then we know exactly that the mist had to go. The sun dispels the fog, and it becomes clear and bright above us. And that happened by the grace of God through the cross of Golgotha. But first, the sun must have broken through to us. If that has not happened, then we are in this state. But with God's help, we recognize that God has spoken and that He has fulfilled what He said. Who will be surprised when then it is written, Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing. He has redeemed His people. And all the soothsayers and chatterers, the interpreters of signs, who make everything dependent on circumstances, And let me make it very clear. Faith is not dependent on circumstances. Faith is anchored in God's Word. There is a lot of superstition among believers. They associate things with this and that, with different things. And you don't just have to think, as the old people sometimes said, that if the cat runs across the path from right to left, this and that happens. It doesn't just have to be things like that. Everything that is not believed, done and said according to the Word of God is not connected with faith, but with unbelief and superstition. God wants us to believe Him. I hope that we realize this, and then we will be helped. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Believing, as the Scripture has said, believing, as it is written here, and God cannot do otherwise. He must and He will bring to fulfillment what He has undertaken, that confirmeth the word of His servant and performeth the counsel of His messengers. God is a faithful God. He will not allow one of His servants to make a fool of himself, perhaps for a time, but in the end, we will clearly recognize that God had a way with us, and that He will glorify Himself and confirm His word. He does not owe anyone an answer. Blessed and praised be His name. Amen. I believe we all already have reason to worship the Lord for His precious and holy word that He has addressed to us. And we believe with all our hearts that God is at work and that He will bring to pass the word He has put in the mouth of His servants. And I had to marvel, I read a little further than Brother Frank in the same chapter. It is to be cultivated again. This sentence, which is written here, really struck me, because my eyes and the eyes of all of us who were there see or saw that it is being rebuilt. Brothers and sisters, the most marvelous houses are being built there. Everyone who was there saw it, whether it is Arabs or the Jews. The most marvelous buildings are being built. We can say this word is being fulfilled. It cannot fail to happen. The time must come when it finds its fulfillment. And we have only marveled at how much has been built in the 2 years that we have not been there. Jerusalem has become so big. The buildings are so beautiful. We can only say it should be rebuilt. And indeed, it will be rebuilt. And of the cities of Judah, they shall be rebuilt. And we can say the time has come for it to happen. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof. We could say, is God rebuilding them? Or who is building them? We have heard that He needs people. And they are there for that. But God has put it in their hearts. We believe that with all our heart. It's no coincidence. They may not even know what they are doing, but it has to happen because it is spoken and because it is anchored in the Word of God. It is the prophetic word. Yes. And we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, where Jesus Christ Himself is the cornerstone. We are so grateful. It makes us so joyful. We could rejoice. And I think it can't be any different, but we must rejoice. We can be happy, not because we have seen Israel, but because the word is being fulfilled. That's the thing. Because the word is being fulfilled, spoken many hundreds of years in advance. It was spoken before Christ came. We see that it must come to pass. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. This is a thing almost beyond comprehension. But we see that the sea is drying up. It is written here. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we may pass by and think it has nothing to say. But God has opened our eyes to see that everything is being fulfilled in the natural and also in the spiritual. Brothers and sisters, what do we have to do? We only have to bring glory to God and give thanks. Yes, it is said here so wonderfully, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. A second repetition in this short passage. And we have seen it with our own eyes. It is a splendor. Are we not rejoicing? We rejoice with them, because we see that everything has to work out the way God wants it to, not the way people want it. And the other thing, you know, is that people are angry. They are angry. The enemies are angry. They are all around. Even in our country, people are upset. They are against the building, against the settlements. But nobody can hold anything back. They go their way. Maybe they don't even know why, but they have to go it, because the word must be fulfilled. Isn't that something marvelous? The word of God is great, is mighty, for you and for me, who have seen it. And we see, we say things are not going well. We may say they are better off than we are. We may say they have a high inflation. Yes, they have that. But almost everyone has their own flat, their own condominium. Well, who doesn't have to work? Everyone, all of us. But what is it? God blesses them. They don't reap once, they reap three or four times a year. Isn't that a blessing from God? To what kind of people, to what kind of nation is that given? What kind of people? The people of God. The people of Israel. The enemies are angry. He said, we even deliver to our enemies. Our fruit goes to the king's table in Jordan. Yes, but in secret. Dear brothers and sisters, the other is the spiritual side with the bride. People may stand and be angry about what God does for His own, that He blesses His people, that He is with His people. They are annoyed, and they may start from all sides. But we need not fear. We go forward. Forward in faith with the Savior. Forward with our Lord, as the song goes. Dear brothers and sisters, outwardly, the people of Israel, they are oppressed on all sides. But the hand of God rests on them. The blessing of God pours down on them. And the whole world may be gnashing its teeth. But the hand of God has not been withdrawn. It is stretched out, and it remains outstretched. And it is the same with his people, with his church. The enemy may gnash his teeth at how he can bring down the people of God, how he can harm them. But we can say one thing. The hand of the living God is stretched out over his people. Brother Branham says, this goes parallel with each other. Beloved, God has not just stretched out one hand. God has stretched out both hands. One over Israel, one over the church. Oh, I don't know. Doesn't this overwhelm us? That we are allowed to see this by grace. Not that we are arrogant, but in humility, we can say, God is faithful. God keeps his word. What he has promised, he fulfills. And no one can stop it. Yes, then anyone can say what he wants. We do not want to repeat the words that our enemies may say, but we want to repeat the words of praise to our God and want to praise our God and offer him honor and praise. It is too marvelous to know all this. The Lord said in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't that marvelous? But be of good cheer, he has overcome the world. Dear brothers and sisters, and we can be overcomers only with him. Praise and thanks. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Beloved, only in him we can have peace. If we are not at peace with him, there is discord in us, in you, in me, and among one another. But if we look to him with confidence, and if we take to heart what he has said, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation to this day. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We can be confident. He has overcome, and we can overcome with him. Dear brothers and sisters, these are not cheap words or made up by men, but they are left to us by the Most High, who made heaven and earth, who humbled himself, who came in the flesh and took on the form of a man and went to the cross and rose again and is sitting there at the right hand of the Majesty of God. We are so glad that we can believe his word. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In other words, and you too may overcome. Oh, that is something marvelous. And I would like to say to you, he who does not have peace with him has discord in his heart. And where is discord, there is torment. He is tormented by another spirit. But we can say, he is our peace. He has become everything to us. And that is why we continue to put our trust in him, whatever may come. Yes, it may not have been easy for the disciples in those days He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." The moment came when they thought it was all over, and the world rejoiced, and all rejoiced and triumphed. Now he's gone, now we've won. But beloved, that's not how it works. It turned out differently. It happened the other way around. Perhaps time is repeating itself in our day. Beloved, but that doesn't matter. We can look up to him. We can look on him. And he told them, "But the hour will come when your sorrow will be turned into joy." And we ask ourselves, has that moment come? Everything has come as he said it would. First the sorrow, but then came the joy. Then came the peace. Beloved, I don't know what happened to them, but I think they will have said to themselves, "Truly, what he has said is completely true." And we too can only say that what he has spoken is completely true. It is all coming true. And we cannot but praise and glorify our God, not throwing away our trust, but as it is written, to persevere. In James 5, it's written from verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." This is what James called out to his contemporaries. And perhaps they too will have faced many a trial, but he could give them this comfort. "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Yes, and then he gives them the marvelous example of the farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until it receive the early and latter rain. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Is it near? If this man of God has spoken it in his time, what shall we say? Beloved, we see it on the people of Israel. We see the fig tree has become tender. It has got leaves. And we see the church on the other side. We cannot help but trust our God. We cannot help but put our hope in him and persevere, as this man of God calls out to us here. May the faithful God help us all in this time, so that we do not set our eyes on something else, but that we stand firmly grounded in his word. Everything else fades away, but his word remains forever. And we are grateful for his precious and holy word. "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." These are marvelous words that we must remind ourselves of again and again. Yes, if the disciples had already done so in those days, if James found it necessary to write like this, I believe he did not write it out of his own accord, but it was given to him by the Spirit to communicate it to God's people in this way. And today we can take comfort in this precious and holy Word of God. May the Lord bless us all, is my prayer. I think we should all open our hearts and our mouths. We should not remain silent because we have been granted so much by grace. We should thank God. We should glorify Him, our God, because we love Him, because He first loved us. Praise and thanks be to His glorious name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You together this morning. We thank You, Lord, that our eyes are not blinded, Lord, but that You have given us eyeself, and Your Word becomes ever greater and ever more powerful to us, Lord. For we see Your Word is being fulfilled, Lord, in every way. Praise be to Your name, Lord. O Lord, if we had not traveled there, we could not have spoken of it, Lord. But we have traveled, and we see, Lord, how Your Word is being fulfilled, that it is being rebuilt, Lord. And so we rejoice, Lord, in Your mighty deeds that You have done and that You are still doing today, Lord. You have not yet changed. You are still the same yesterday, today, and forever. O Lord, we thank You. You are also with Your church, Lord. You go on with her step by step, even if the enemy doesn't like it, Lord. But Lord, Your hands are stretched out. Praise be to Your marvelous and glorious name. Bless Your people Israel, Lord. Bless the church, O Lord. Bless us, O Lord, all who are scattered, one here, the other there. But be Thou with O Lord, and grant us, O Lord, patience and perseverance, and that we may not grow faint in our faith, Lord, but ever firm, O Lord, increasing in the inner man and in faith. Praise be to Your marvelous name, Lord. Lord, when we look at Your people and see how they cling to the Messiah, to the living God, Lord, we are sometimes ashamed that we do not stand as we should, Lord. Faithful God, have mercy on us all and help us in these last hours. Praise be to You, glory and worship to Your name. Hallelujah. Amen.